Hosea chapter 7. And let's see, for time's sake, I'm going to jump into this a little bit instead of reading the entire chapter. Well, verse 2 I need. I will start in verse 2. It says, "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here, and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testified to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd work, that we would see what was taking place here with the nation of Israel, and that you'd use it to be a help in our life. Lord, to draw us closer to you, to help our walk. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we do pray for that conviction and that drawing, that even this morning, Lord, they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done, Lord. Please work, Lord. We love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a danger when you stop considering certain things in your life, whether it's on a small scale or whatever, can lead to problems, can lead to wrong decisions. When this cold snap started that we're in right now, and it's getting 14, 15 below zero, when it first began, I wasn't considering it. So when I'd go to leave, the car would be sitting out there 6 or 8 hours a day, and I would head out to go to leave, and I'd get in the car, and I'm like, oh, it is just freezing in here. I wasn't considering the weather, so that led me to make a bad decision not to start the car ahead of time before I left. Of course, that's just on a small scale and has no real effect on life whatsoever. Just a matter of comfort for about the next 5 minutes. But yet in life, there are times when this affects us much worse in our life. The days that we go through our life and we do not consider God, that affects how we make decisions. It affects our walk. It affects what happens in our life. You know, as the Bible said, and it warns us, he is not in all our thoughts. There's a danger when you stop considering God. As a believer, there's a danger. This is what happened to the nation of Israel in our text. They stopped considering God. The belief in God didn't change, but they stopped considering God. And as we go on, you get a couple chapters down here, dives into it even more, what happened when they stopped considering God, followed by just outright forgetting about Him. And if you remember, we went through the book of Hosea a couple of years ago here on a series of Wednesday nights. If you haven't, I encourage you to listen to that series. It was, I think, about 3 years ago now that we went through the book, actually. And that was Hosea was a prophet of God. And the Lord had asked him to actually marry a woman that would not be faithful to him. He knew that. The Lord let him know ahead of time. In your first couple of chapters, that's what it deals with. And the Lord was using Hosea as a living illustration of what the nation of Israel, remember the nation this time is divided. So you have a northern and southern kingdom. We're dealing with the northern kingdom. And the Lord is getting ready to judge them by the time Hosea is a prophet. It's right around the corner. The Assyrian army, the Assyrian power is already in place. And the Lord is going to use the Assyrian empire to judge the northern kingdom, which is exactly what he did a short time after this. And so, as an illustration, he used the prophet Hosea with this unfaithful woman to demonstrate how Israel was treating him. And, of course, we do see how that ends. I do believe they ended up, if you remember, by the time she was, it was getting to the, near, once you finish the first chapter, getting to the second chapter, she is used up. She has, you know, there was no more beauty left in her. She had played the harlot. No man wanted her anymore. All that time of fun was over with. And she was now up for sale as a slave. If you remember, because of how she was, nobody wanted her. She was literally half off by the time you get that in the chapters 2 and 3. She's half off. Nobody wants to buy her. But the Lord, of course, works on Hosea. And Hosea, her husband, actually goes back there and purchases her once again. And there's nothing else mentioned the rest of the book of Hosea about that relationship. Personally, I believe it was a great relationship after that. I do. I think they had a great home after that occurred. And as we come into chapter 7, the Lord is sort of listing, if you will, the different charges. What was taking place in the nation that is leading to the judgment? And he is trying to plead with them that it's not too late to repent. Even though the Assyrian army's right there, a genuine repentance would still stay the hand of God in judgment. And so as we come to chapter 7, he's letting them know one of the things that have taken place, and that was they stopped considering God. And again, I think we can see this even taking place. I'm not going to preach on this here this morning, but I think we can see this taking place in our culture, in the United States of America, as a nation that is no longer considering God and what takes place. And as we go through chapter 7, you see that the nation of Israel, they start to determine themselves what is right and wrong. They have a hard time in being able to judge and discern what's right and what's wrong. Same thing's happening today in our nation, because as a nation, we're no longer considering God. But I'm not looking at this morning from a national level, but really more from a personal level in going through this. And what happens in our lives, as many times we can end up going through the motions of the Christian life, and we actually genuinely fail to consider God and the repercussions that come about. We're going to see here, I'm going to break it down into three different areas here this morning. As a result of Israel not considering God, we see how it affected their supervisors, or their leadership is what I mean by this. It breaks it down in several verses. What happened to the leadership of the nation, the supervisors, because they did not consider God. Then we see, secondly, as we go through the chapter, how it affected their separation, how it affected their approach to the world, and then how it affected the sincerity, how it affected their heart in relation to their service to God. The Lord's going to use four analogies here that I think are very important, and they're excellent. He said Israel is like an oven heated with no one watching it. Secondly, he's like a cake that's not turned. He's half-baked. Thirdly, he said Israel is like a silly dove. And then fourthly, a deceitful bow. Powerful illustrations he gives in supporting the point he was making at. So first, let's look at what takes place, what happened to the nation of Israel, and try and apply it to our life as they had stopped considering God as a nation. God was not in all their thoughts. It wasn't that the belief in God changed. That did not. This was still Israel, the northern kingdom. But because they were not considering God, we see number one, it brings out to us it affected the leadership, the supervisors. Look at 4 through 7. It says, they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with the scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night, as in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. We see here an illustration that is given in how it affected the leadership with what was taking place in the nation. And the Lord gives us this illustration of an oven heated without supervision. That the supervision, the baker here, would represent the leadership of the nation of Israel. And what was taking place, the oven has been turned on, but the baker, he just pretty much forgot about it. Left it to itself, no leadership. There was no genuine leadership, said he just went to bed and he slept, leaving the oven on. We see here the people's heart, as it describes it, is full of lust, just waiting for that opportunity to come to pass to act upon it. Because the leadership isn't right. The supervision isn't right. There's a lot of points here I can draw from this, just from those few verses. Number one, if you're allowing sin to fester in your mind and you're dwelling on it over and over and over, you need to put that fire out. You need to put that fire out. Only thing that fire is waiting for is an opportunity. That's all it's waiting for. That's what's happened. Without the supervision, the fire grew is what it's describing. And it was just waiting for the opportunity. That fire was getting out of control. It wasn't dealt with. Now, what would have helped the nation had there been godly leadership in place? But as we know, in the Northern Kingdom, they didn't have any godly leadership. Not one king was a godly king once the nation split. That never took place. Matter of fact, I don't remember now. It's either two or I think they only had two or three even peaceful transitions of a king in the Northern Kingdom. The rest were by assassination. But listen, if you are allowing sin to fester in your mind, if that fire is going and you're dwelling on it, there's a danger there. You need to put that fire out because destruction is coming. One day that opportunity will present itself and you will fall. Many times our lust is just waiting for the opportunity. I think two things help us here with this. One, of course, character does come into play. It does. Character comes into play, which helps with that genuine walk with God to build that, to try and put that fire out. But also, because we're sinful flesh, there also needs to be a measure of roadblocks in place that we set up to protect us. A lot of times, it's amazing how the devil uses different sins in our life. Our own flesh does as well. We'll use pride to prevent us from the roadblocks. And yet, and the pride in aspect of how spiritual you are, that you don't need these roadblocks. You're all right. And so pride actually prevents you from setting up a measure of accountability in your life. And before you know it, you crumble. Does that make sense? Am I making that clear right there? But when that opportunity presents itself, you're going to fall. Don't believe me? Ask David. Ask David. Proverbs 14:14 says this, the backslider in heart, not in action yet, the fire's burning. It's there. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's truth. The baker in verse 4 does nothing about the fire that is burning in the oven. He's sleeping. He started it. He didn't care. He let it alone. And again in verse 6, we see the heart of the people burn like a fire in the oven, and the baker sleepeth. The leadership of Israel did nothing to stop or warn the people of the direction they were going. They kept their mouth shut. They let the fire burn. Why didn't they speak out? One, it sort of describes it to us what was taking place within leadership as to why they really didn't speak out, how it got to this point. Verse 3, they made the king glad, speaking of people, with their wickedness. And the princes with their lies. Verse 5, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. Day of the king is probably referring to a coronation that would take place. But they wouldn't speak out. And what's described here in these couple of verses is the leadership really forgot the responsibility to the people. They were more concerned about being friends with them. They were more concerned about having that friendly relationship with them. I mean, here's the picture of a king who's just drunk like any of the people. He forgot his responsibility and who he was. They became common, is what it's saying. The king, the leadership did. The leadership became, all of a sudden, was consumed with being more concerned with being friends than being a leader. That always leads to trouble. It can lead to trouble in your home when all of a sudden mom and dad are more worried about being friends with the kids than they are about being a parent to the kid. We too, of course, today, really when we look at churches and across the nation, we see leadership that is much too worried about being friends with the culture than speaking out against the danger and sins in the culture. We see too many wanting to appear to be cool than sounding the alarm. We want to fit in, and we even use evangelism as our excuse to fit in. The importance, by the way, I believe I was a foreign missionary. I lived on a foreign mission field in a very different culture in the middle of the South Pacific. Did I have to understand that culture? I did. But not to become like the culture. I had to know the culture. You want to know why? One reason. To make sure I could effectively present the gospel. Not so I could become the culture. Just to make sure, and by the way, you see that in scripture, and we've covered that before. I did a series on this post-Christian culture that we're living in on Sunday nights. And discussing what Paul was talking about when he said, I became all things to all men, and how that's misused today. But you do have to understand the culture. And one of the greatest examples of how the Apostle Paul responded in a wicked culture is what took place in Athens. Incredible. He was straightforward, strong against sin. You see, and he took something from the culture for one reason, to help them understand the gospel. That's what he did. When he preached to the unknown God. He knew that wasn't just what we think when we read that was just put up there because there might be a God they don't know of. There was a reason. There's a whole story behind that marker to the unknown God. Paul knew the story. Those in Greece knew the story. And that unknown God absolutely was Jehovah God. I'm not going to go into the story for time's sake here. But he used that from the culture so they could understand the gospel. At that time, Athens had about 30,000 different gods in it. And he's like, no, this is the one you need to know. Much of a responsibility of anybody in leadership is to sound an alarm. As a pastor, that's part of my responsibility, is to sound the alarm. Again, but here what we see taking place with their supervisors, the leadership, because the people had lacked leadership and direction for the nation, the people sought to remove those that hindered and reprove them for their sin. Look at verse 7. It says, they are all hot as an oven. This is speaking of the nation as a people. And have devoured their judges. And all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. It got out of control. Even those that would reprove or correct, they destroyed. They devoured. They sought to remove them. Number 2 in verse 8 and 9, not only did it affect the leadership, the supervisor, it also affect their separation. Verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Here's the second illustration to demonstrate this. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are there upon him, yet he knoweth not. So here we see it affected their separation because they were not considering God. Because as they went through their life as the nation of Israel, this would go back before you get into Jeroboam. They weren't considering God. God was not in all their thoughts. It became just like a machine to them. It became ritual for them, the religion and the sacrifices that they did and the worship that they gave before God. And now what's taking place as time went on and generations came and gone, now they're reaping all that has been sown. The leadership is in this wicked position. The people are now like this fire that's out of control. And now we see here it affects their separation. It affected how they interacted with those who did not know God nor want to know Him. They no longer separated themselves. They were a holy people, God's chosen people commanded to be separate. Yet when they stopped considering God, they began to mix themselves with the world. Again, there's great danger when you stop considering God. Great danger. Again, it's not that you don't believe. It's that God is not your life. They were described as half-baked. Because they had not separated themselves from the world, they had a mixture of this religion and of the wicked. As it described here, it's basically like a little pancake thing it's talking about they would make. And it was in there, and they would go in after time, and they would flip it so it would cook on the other side, of course. And so it's saying this is something that's half-baked. It never got cooked all the way through. It's not done. Only part of it is. They were half-baked. They were halted, as Elijah put it, between two opinions. Look over at this verse. This is interesting. In 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, but 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. This is dealing with, this is a parallel account from Hosea's day when you go into the book of 2 Kings. Okay? This is when Samaria is going to be taken. So it's going through different things here. The Assyrians are actually going into captivity now. It's taking place. The judgment has arrived, basically. Notice something the Lord said here. This is interesting. Look at verse 33. It says this. They feared the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? Look how it continues. The sentence isn't finished yet. And serve their own gods. They feared the Lord and yet served their own gods. Something's wrong there, isn't it? It's the mixing of the holy and the profane. It's no longer separating. It's trying to have the best of both worlds. You cannot serve God and mammon, as Christ put it. You can't mix the two together. Yet that's what was taking place in the nation. They were trying to mix with what they had with God, with what they were seeing in the other cultures and mixing it in. And it was polluting everything. They were mixing the holy and the profane, as the Bible calls it. We see that today. We can do that in our own lives. We can come in and play the church game and all of a sudden, but have no trouble mixing in things that are clearly not of God and away from holiness and mix it in and have no problem with it whatsoever. It's mixing the holy and the profane. Churches do it all the time. They make their churches about entertainment. That's mixing holy and profane. Again, this can take place in different ways, actually. This can take place in a life that is keeping clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is full of vileness and wickedness. This can take place, as I just said, in mixing of holy and profane. The nation of Israel really was nothing in principle and in practice. It was just outward. Again, too often today, we as Christians can be half-baked. Half-baked. Trying to claim Christ as Lord and yet living for the world. It goes on, it talks about how they lost their strength and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it in those same verses we just read. They lost their strength and they didn't even know it. Our separation biblically is a means of protection for us. It protects us. It really does. This is actually a few places, at least two places in the Bible, Psalm 18:33, as well as in 2 Samuel, and I believe one other place in a minor prophet, but I'm not positive, where the Bible says, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." The hind was a type of deer, and its only protection from its enemies from being devoured was its feet. The feet would allow the hind to climb up into the high places where the other predators could not get to that deer. So the only means of protection that deer had from its enemies was its ability to climb up into the high places. The Bible says, "He maketh our feet like hinds' feet and setteth upon our high places." It's dealing with separation. It's dealing with what God has given us in order to protect us from being devoured. Separation is there to protect us, to help us, to keep us from losing our strength. It says here, they didn't even realize that their strength was gone. Many today don't even see that they've lost their strength. Again, I think of Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. I refer to this verse every now and then. It's a startling verse that's there. There's a lot of startling verses in the book of Judges. And that's just one of them. But it was when I was memorizing verses and going through different books to pick one, that was the first one I picked in Judges. It's where Samson had finally told Delilah what was the source of his strength. And of course they come there, they barge in to go ahead and arrest Samson. And the Bible talks how he rose up and thought, "I will go out as other times before," and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When he jumped up to take on the men who had come there to arrest him, like it happened several times already, he didn't even know his strength was gone. But it was. When this takes place, as it takes place over time, you don't even realize your strength is gone. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. Their strength was gone. It says that their gray hairs were there. They didn't even realize it. What that means is this. In other words, when it's referring to that, it's that life was passing them by. Time was going. Your life is as a vapor. Appeareth a while and vanisheth away. It goes quick. I just celebrated my 50th birthday, whatever it was, 2 weeks ago. That's crazy. It is. 50 years? Time goes quick. And that's what it's dealing with, that their gray hairs were upon them. And they didn't recognize it. They were failing to see. They're wasting this God-given time that they have, mixing themselves with the world, losing the time that God has given them here on this earth, and they're losing. Their gray hairs are upon them. Time is fleeting. Many times people wait, "Well, I'm really going to give so much more to God once this is taken care of." No, you start now. Don't wait. We are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Don't keep on saying, "Tomorrow I'm going to get this right. Tomorrow I'm going to do this." Tomorrow will never come. And you end up with a life of regret as a Christian. And then thirdly, starting there in verse 10, back in Hosea chapter 7, it says this, "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face that they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Where they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." So now what we see here described for us is how it affected their sincerity. Again, it laid the foundation previously coming into chapter 7 and including the beginning of chapter 7 where they were not considering God. That's where it starts in your life. That's where it starts. You know, when you stop considering God, it usually begins in that morning when the alarm goes off and you decide you don't need that devotion time. You start your day off by not considering God. You're going to make decisions that day. You're going to make decisions that day. All of a sudden, as you're going through your day, because you're not considering Him, you're not dwelling upon, you know, God as your life. What would He have you to do? There's where the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You know not of that. God is not in your thoughts. And yet you're making decisions. And He said, Israel did this as a nation. And over time, this grew. It affected the leadership in the nation. It affected their separation. And here what it describes in these verses is just incredible. It affected their sincerity, their heart. The first thing it brings out about their heart is this, is that there's pride was in place. Pride was there. Pride, and in the context of it, really saying pride prevented them from getting right. They refused to acknowledge they were wrong. This all goes all the way back to Jeroboam and setting up of the golden calves. Thinking that that was right somehow. They did not want to acknowledge they were wrong. It was sin. We like to justify our actions and somehow make them seem right. That even God is fine with this. Again, you run a great danger when you stop considering God of pride coming in your heart. See, when your thoughts are on God, know what's usually easy to recognize is how small you are. Really. That prevents pride. Because you're usually constantly saying, Lord, I need your grace and I need your help. You begin to say like Isaiah does, woe is me, for I am undone. The Bible describes them here as the third analogy that is given, like a silly dove with no heart. What it's saying here is basically just that they were stupid. That's what it's saying. They were stupid. They lacked understanding and they lacked wisdom. As a result, they made bad choices, which would lead to heartache. Hey, we're going to get help from Egypt. They know the Creator, God Almighty, the one who delivered them, you know, from Egypt all those years ago and all that they've already witnessed seen God do. Hey, we need help. Let's go ask Egypt. They were being stupid. They lacked wisdom. They lacked understanding. They were making really bad choices. And the reality is the wisdom we need does come from God. We're so foolish to go through life making decisions without wisdom from God. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. I mean, He knows what's coming next month, next year, 10 years, 20 years. Why not seek Him for the wisdom in your life? Verse 14, we see how they lack sincerity in their worship. They have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. There was no genuine praying. When they did assemble, when they got together as a congregation, what it's referring to, as a congregation of the people of God, they didn't assemble for God. It was about their fellowship, the corn and the wine. That's what it was about. Their worship wasn't genuine. They lacked sincerity. Pride had come in. There was no sincerity in their worship. And then we see in verse 16, they lack true repentance. It says, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They lack genuine repentance. It's the illustration he gave here to demonstrate that was a deceitful bow. It's a bow that doesn't shoot straight. You can't shoot an arrow straight with it. It's not right. You're never going to be able to line up and just hit it right. It's a deceitful bow. He's saying that he's relating to that when it says, they return, but not unto me. They're missing this. There is no genuine repentance. They would try and return to the Lord, but it would do no good because there was no genuine repentance. They would go back. Basically, it was this. They wanted to go back because they didn't want to change. They still wanted to keep it. Mother says, that's not how this is going to work. It'll lead to that destruction. It'll lead to the downfall. Repentance, genuine repentance isn't just saying, okay, all right, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I remember I had that when I was dealing with one of the very first difficult church situations in PNG. And it was a matter of church discipline had come up, and the lady wanted to make it right. And I was so glad, wanted to make it right. Had to set up the service, we're going to get this right, and I was thrilled. And then what was it? Was it the day before or the day of when it was going to take place? And so I'm talking. Then I realized we had a miscommunication here. There was no change in the sin that was taking place. Zero. And I said, well, wait, that's not how this works. She said, no, I'm going to say I'm sorry. I said, but yeah, but you have to repent. You have to stop the action. And she said just straightforward in a nice, sweet voice, but I'm not going to. Then I said, well, then you're not going to get up and say you're sorry because you're not. I said, this isn't just about going through some actions that you have to go through this process and check this box and everything's fine. It's a ceasing of the action that's leading to you saying you're sorry. There's no genuine repentance that took place. So in our text, all this started because as a nation, as people, they stopped considering God. It led to bad decisions, and it snowballed. It snowballed in their life. This was a congregation that assembled, but it affected the leadership. Again, the bad choices and decisions were coming in. It was affecting their separation. All of a sudden, they were half-baked. And while this is taking place, the people are compared to an oven with a fire burning that's getting out of control because the leadership was doing nothing. They were just sleeping on it. They were too busy worrying about being common with the people and being friends with them. That's all they wanted to do. And all this, as it finishes, you see where their heart is. Pride had come in when they did assemble. There's no sincerity in it. There's no real desire to change anything. They wanted the mixing of trying to serve God and serve both, but we can't do that. Listen, the Lord wants all of you and deserves all of you. And there's nothing better than it. Nothing. I mean, He is the Creator. He is what it's all about. It's all about Him. So hopefully this is more preventative here this morning. And trying to encourage you, purpose in your heart to keep God in your thoughts. To consider Him. It's going to help you, the decisions you make. Those choices that we make every day. And instead of snowballing away from God, it allows you to draw closer to Him.